Welcome to Equipped, a podcast by Connection Church. Equipped is a conversation about multiplying gospel community and fueling spiritual growth. We have one clear goal, which is to equip leaders to multiply. We want to help people follow Jesus, make disciples, lead small groups, and plant churches. My name is Austin Hagen, and I'll be leading you through today's conversation. Let's get equipped. I want to begin today by just reading some scripture for us. I want to read out of John chapter 6, and what I want to talk to you about is really something that I just spoke to our college students on, and so I'm kind of formatting it a little bit different and editing it a little bit differently to hopefully communicate it well through a podcast instead of a sermon. But I think it was helpful for a lot of people, and it was really helpful for me as I was preparing the sermon, and so maybe it'll encourage you. But I want to start by reading from John chapter 6, and it's the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. So we'll start in verse 1. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy the bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. I want to talk about how Jesus is our provider. This story, I think, you know, there's a lot to it and there's a lot we could really gather from it. But I think ultimately it points us to the heart of Jesus, which is to provide for his children. I was talking to someone recently, a parent, and they just made a passing comment, but it kind of struck me. And the comment was, they said, "I'm just trying to get my kids to the point where they don't need me anymore," which is really the goal of any parent. I know that sounds a little bit sad, but it's actually, you know, any parent's goal is to raise a mature child to the point where they no longer need you. They can take care of themselves, they can work, they can, you know, make good decisions, and they can, you know, yeah, provide for themselves. At some point, that's what you want as a parent. And it's just interesting kind of the spectrum of life that we go on. I remember when we brought our first child home from the hospital, and we hadn't even left the hospital yet. They put our little 3-day baby into the car seat. And I remember looking at my wife and being like, "Is this a good idea? Like, are they sure they want to give us this kid? Like, I don't know how to take care of a child who is fully dependent on me. I mean, if I mess this thing up, this kid's going to die." And so you go from like a newborn baby is absolutely in need of their parent. And obviously, you know, infants are and toddlers are and really even teenagers are. But at some point they get to an age where they are independent and they no longer really are in need of an adult. And that's just kind of part of life, really. But my question is this: what happens when an independent spirit, that idea of like, I don't need anybody, I got this on my own, I can fend for myself, I can provide for myself. What happens when an independent spirit intersects with faith? Because if you think about it, at the very core of following Jesus is a confession of need. I have a need. I am in need of a Savior to save me from my sin, to rescue me, and to give me his righteousness. I am in need. That is at the very core of following Jesus, that I am in need, that I cannot do this on my own. I read a statistic one time that talked about how the hardest person in a family to reach with the gospel is the dad or the man of the family. And the reason is oftentimes that men have a harder time admitting their need. They like to think that they got this. They can figure this out on their own. But at the very core of following Jesus is admitting a need. It's why I think the brother of Jesus writes in James chapter 4, he says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, because humble people realize that they are in need of God. They are dependent on God. They can't do life without God's mercy, without his grace, without his salvation, without his provision. I think it's partly why Scripture teaches us that it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? Is that because God has a problem with money? No. It's because rich people just inherently oftentimes don't really feel a sense of need. They can provide for themselves. They can do everything on their own. If there's an issue, then they can oftentimes solve the issue with money. That's not all the time true, but you know, that's typically or sometimes what a rich person just has a natural bent toward believing. I just got back from the Dominican Republic, taking a group of college students to the Dominican Republic, and we experienced incredible materialistic need. I mean, like a lot of these people, the homes that they're living in, I mean, I don't think most Americans could survive for a week. It's an absolute culture shock. And yet, many of them have a spiritually vibrant relationship. They have absolutely nothing to their name, and yet they have a spiritually vibrant relationship with God. And I'm just convinced that part of that is because they're constantly reminded of their need for God. And many of them wake up in the morning and go, God, you're going to have to provide food today for me because I don't know where it's coming from. They desperately are in need for God. And I think that is a good thing. And I want to propose to you today that God loves needy people. And obviously, God wants you to be able to provide for yourself and, you know, have a job and all that kind of stuff. But what I'm trying to hit at is your spirit, your inner world. Do you see a need for God? And I just believe that God loves needy people, that we all need to get a little more needy. And that's okay, and that's opposite of our culture, which tells us that we're to be independent and have it all together on our own. And yet I really believe that God loves needy people, and here's why. Only the needy give space for God to provide for them. And God loves to provide for his children. If you hear nothing else, just hear the heart of God today, that he loves to provide for his children. So let's get back to Scripture. The story that we read is really, ultimately, it's a story about Jesus just proving that he is God and that he can do the miraculous things. He can turn some bread and fish into enough food to feed thousands. But it's also pointing us to his heart, that he wants to provide for his people. I was thinking about this. You know, there's really no expectation for them to feed these people. I mean, God could have said, like, or Jesus could have said, you know, hey, well, I mean, these people came out here. Maybe they could have brought their own food, or, you know, we're not going to keep them out here for days. We're literally just out here talking to them for a little while. They're not going to starve to death. They don't need food. They're going to be okay. And yet I think what Jesus is showing us is that his heart is to provide. Just, man, these people are going to be a little bit hungry. Let's feed them. That's his heart, is to provide for his children. So pick up in verse 7. Again, I just want to read a couple verses here and point out a few things. Verse 7 says, Philip answered him, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Jesus just said, where are we going to get the food from to provide for these people? And Philip's like, there's no way we can get enough food. He's like, it's going to take way too much money to provide for these people. And then another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother spoke up, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. So he starts off on the right track to answering Jesus' question of, where are we going to get it? Well, here's a boy that has a little bit. But then he gets into this. He starts doubting. How far will they go among so many? Like five barley loaves and two fish, how far is that going to get us? And here's what I just felt like the Lord kind of arrested my heart as I was reading this, is Philip and Andrew got stuck on the question of how are we going to provide for all these people? I mean, they went straight to logistically, this isn't going to work out. I mean, they're like, you know, we don't have enough money. We can't, the five barley loaves and two fish, that's not going to be enough. They got consumed with the how all the details were going to come together. But this is what I just saw, and it blew me away. What was the question that Jesus asked them? He didn't ask them to figure out the how. The only question Jesus asked was, where are we going to get it from? That's it. Just where are we going to get it from? And it's as if Jesus is trying to ask them, where is the source? Like, where is the source of all things? Where are we going to get this from? And Philip and Andrew get consumed with how it's going to all work out, the logistics of things. We can't do this. We don't have enough money. And Jesus, I think, was just like, but I didn't ask you how. I just asked you, where's the source? I just asked you where. And I felt like what the Holy Spirit was saying to me is that oftentimes when I am in need of God to provide, my immediate thought goes to, how is this going to work? I don't know how. I don't know how I'm going to get enough money for rent. I don't know how I'm going to get enough, you know, food for the next week. Or I don't know how I'm going to figure out these logistics of my kids going to what school. I don't know how. And I get stuck in all these details of how is this going to work out? And I think in his loving kindness toward us, Jesus just wants to point us back to, yeah, but I'm asking you where. Where is it going to come from? Because I believe the psalmist would remind us. The psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 121, he says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Notice the question here. He says, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. See, you don't have to know the how of all the details are going to, how all the details are going to work out, how everything is going to get put together, how you're going to make this work and that work, and how am I going to get this job or get a promotion or all. You don't have to know the how. You just have to know where your help comes from. And I think that's what Jesus just wants to point our attention to, is hey, there's a lot of things you can get concerned about. There's a lot of hows. There's a lot of details. But do you know where your help comes from? Do you know where the source of all things is found? And God's provision, you know, he provides in all different kinds of ways. And it may come from somebody sending a random check in the mail, or it may come from a scholarship that you just found out that you got, or it may come from a random interview that, you know, Aunt Martha knew somebody who knew somebody and got it set up for you. The how, that's the how it all is going to get worked out. But do you know where it all comes from? The source, Jesus, the provider. And here's what I've learned is that when you find somebody who is so aware of the source of all good things, the source of where provision comes from, it is refreshing. I just recently, there was a young man who applied for the mission trip that we went on, and we ended up, you know, telling him we didn't think it was a good idea for him to come because he'd been on lots of other ones, and we wanted to make space for other people and all that kind of thing. And last minute, we had a spot open up, but he would only have like 6 weeks to raise the full amount of money, which was a lot of money to raise. And he wanted to go so bad. He said, Austin, please, please, I want to go. And I just said, Josh, I don't think you've got enough time to raise money. And he said, Austin, God will provide. And I'm like, I know, but there's not a lot of time. And I ended up saying, okay, you know what? This is going to be a test of our faith, and let's trust that God will provide. And you know what? He did. And we got down to the last week before we went on the trip, and Josh ended up raising all of his money. And I went up to him. I said, Josh, I can't believe it, man. You got everything raised. And he just looked at me. He said, yep, God provided. And it was so refreshing to me. I mean, Josh, he could have pointed to, yeah, you know, I got this extra check. My uncle decided to do this. And all that stuff is real. And God provides through people a lot of times. But Josh was aware of the source, that God is my ultimate provider. And I want you to hear this. The how may vary. How his provision comes to your life may vary. But the where is constant. The where is constant, that he is the source, he is the provider. You know, I was reading this passage also, and I noticed, you know, many of the people in the crowd, including the disciples, are Jewish people. They're very familiar with the Old Testament. Many of them probably had it memorized, it's likely. They're very familiar with the stories of the Old Testament. And they're very familiar with this term of Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. And that term comes from the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. You read that story, you know, Abraham is called by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. You got to know the context of the story, but Abraham just says, okay, I'll obey. So he leads his son up to this altar. He's getting ready to sacrifice. At the last minute, God stops him, and God provides a lamb to be sacrificed in place of his son. And ultimately, the story is pointing to how God will provide his own son to be sacrificed, the sacrificial lamb for our sins. But here's what's cool, is that Abraham ends up calling that place Jehovah Jireh. He names that kind of area Jehovah Jireh. And what's awesome is Jehovah Jireh doesn't just mean the Lord did provide. It actually means the Lord will provide. And I thought that was so cool. Abraham names it the Lord will provide. In other words, it's not just about setting up a memorial of how God came through in the past, but it's about believing because he came through in the past, I can trust that he'll come through in the future. He will provide as well. And that changes everything. I mean, Abraham says, because I've seen what God can do, I can trust for what he will do in the future. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's one thing to say, God, thank you that you provided back then. It's another thing to believe, God, because you provided back then, I trust you'll provide now. And what I love is that God doesn't just stop at being a God who, you know, pays our sin debt and is like, you know, there you go. I made a way for you to get to heaven. Hope you're happy now. You better just be thankful, you know, which if that's all he did for us, then we should all just be thankful all the time that God made a way for us to be with him in eternity through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. But he doesn't just do that. He sends Jesus, and Jesus gets into the everyday mess with people, fully God, fully human. Jesus knows what it's like to be in need. He needed shelter. He needed clothing. He needed food. And he says, I care for my children, not just their eternal salvation, but I care for their everyday needs. I'm not just the provider of your salvation. I'm the provider of everything you need. I think about Matthew chapter 6 and the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus talks about the birds of the air, and he's like, hey, look at the birds. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than the birds? He says, look at the flowers of the field. Look how beautiful they are. They don't labor and stress, and God clothes them with beauty. Will he not also clothe you? Will he not also take care of you? He loves to provide for his children. And I just believe like he's calling us into a place of trusting him. So do not worry about tomorrow, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He will provide for you. And the last thing I can't help but notice about in this story, and you know, I don't think it's the main point of the story, but to me it's just so there. It's like I can't ignore the faith of the little boy to offer what he had in his hands, the bread and the fish, to just say, okay. I mean, think about it. This day, you know, he woke up that morning and was on a journey to get food for his family. The amount of food he had was probably enough to provide for a week or so for his family. And he hears of this guy named Jesus who's coming through town, and crowds are flocking to him. And so he shows up, you know, probably in between his stops on that day or whatever, and somebody grabs him and is like, "Hey, we need your food." And I imagine this little boy probably being like, "This is for my family. Like, they need this. I've got siblings. I've got a mom and a dad at home. Like, we need this food." And yet, out of faith, he offers it. And he says, "Okay, here you go. Here's my food." And I don't know. I just feel like for me, what the Lord is asking me is, Austin, are you willing to offer what you have and trust that God will make much of it? Because little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. And many of us are stuck waiting for God to bless us with more, but we're unwilling to surrender what we already have. We want more opportunities. We want a better job. We want more leadership. We want more influence. We want more time. And I just think God would like to say to us, "Okay, but how are you using and surrendering what you already have?" Like, what are we offering to him to say, "Okay, God, I don't have much. I just have a couple loaves of bread, two fish. I just have a little bit of talent, a little bit of time, a little bit of opportunity, but it's yours." How do we surrender it over to him and say, "Okay, Lord, use it"? You know, Christians, we're notorious for waking up in the morning and being like, "Okay, God, would you give me somebody to love today? Just put somebody in my path that I can just show your love." And I think that's a great thing to pray, and we should pray that and ask that. But I think sometimes I wonder if God's like, "Hey, I would just like for you to love your roommate a little bit better," you know, or "Why don't you just love your spouse today like I've asked you to love your spouse? Why don't you love your children the way I've asked you to love your children?" And instead of wanting the more, the other opportunity, which there's a place for that, and we should certainly pray for that, but I think we can't neglect what has he already given us to steward. And I just wanted to encourage you today that perhaps what's holding you back in your faith journey is not what you don't have, but it's your unwillingness to surrender what you do have. And maybe today all you've got is some faith, the size of a mustard seed. But like the little boy, you can offer what you do have and say, "Okay, Lord, here's what I have. Will you take it and will you use it? And will you make much of it in his timing and in his ability?" Jehovah Jireh, I pray that we would lean on God's past faithfulness and to depend on his future provision. We lean on his past faithfulness to depend on his future provision. God loves a needy person. It's okay to be needy to the Lord. He loves needy people, and he loves to provide for those who admit their need. So maybe today the best thing you can do is get in a posture of saying, "Lord, I need you. I need you, and I'm asking you to provide for me. So here's what I've got. I've got a couple loaves of bread and some fish. Won't you make much of it?" I pray that blesses you today. Love you guys.